ask the rest of you, if you would, to turn on your Bibles, open your Bibles, or take out your message notes. And if you're new, you won't have a copy of message notes. And our ushers would be very happy when they're in the aisles, if you get their attention with an upraised hand, to provide you a copy of our message notes. Because this is our opportunity to be breathed on by our Heavenly Father. We know from 2 Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. Amen. It has been breathed out from Him upon us. And in fact, as we prepare, would you do this with me? Got your attention? Take a deep breath. Just and let it out. One more time. Doesn't that feel good? And that's what our Heavenly Father is going to do this morning as we look into the Word. He's going to breathe upon us. He's going to share with us what's on His heart and mind through God the Holy Spirit, who provided us the breath of God. So, having said that, I'd like you, if you would, to turn to page 4 of your message notes. Page 4. There we're going to pick up with discovering what GHCC, what we as a church family are to be like in a world filled with racism and corruption. Racism, corruption. On page 4, we began to look at why our Lord hates prejudice. And the first thing we looked at is that prejudice questions our Lord's creation. By way of a very small recap, when we looked at that, we saw together that God created us male and female. In the image of God, He created you and me. And we also saw that in our being created, He created us multi-ethnically, multiculturally. He created us socio and economically different. He gave us different occupations to do. He has given us a whole variety of various things. But the thing is, whether we're white, black, brown, green, purple, tan, chartreuse, He created all of us. And the thing is, He didn't create any one color, any one race, any one socioeconomic group to be superior to another. That's not what He did. It's what we have done to separate ourselves out. There's something to be said about, you know, well, I'm just better than so-and-so. No, that you're just a so-and-so to think that you're better than someone else. Our Heavenly Father pointed out to us this second thing here. Not only does He hate racial prejudice because it mars His creation, but He also hates it because prejudice, as you can see there, and here's your fill-in, is a sign of ignorance. It's a sign of ignorance. Now, as I enter into this, I want you to understand, I am not standing up here and saying to any one of you, you are ignorant. Okay? I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is, God is saying, this is a sign of ignorance. You haven't been listening to me. You haven't been showing up, as we found in Philippians 4, for practice. You haven't been coming in. You haven't been participating with the team. You're not growing to be more like My Son. And therefore, you walk in ignorance. But as you have heard, ignorance doesn't, you know, absolve us from anything. Our Heavenly Father has taken the time to breathe upon us how we are to conduct ourselves. And ignorantly, with regard to prejudice is not an excuse. We look at 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'd like us to read this aloud. Let's read it together with strength in our voices, okay? Let's read it here. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now that says so much all by itself in the English translation. But let's look a little bit closer with the benefit of being able to look at the Greek text. In this first epistle from the Apostle John, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he says, to the church. The letter is to the church then and to us now. The Spirit of God is breathing out this information to you and me. And he says, but whoever hates, whoever misails his brother is in darkness. He is saying here, whoever has hostility towards, whoever dislikes, whoever has a strong, detesting feeling, if you have ever killed someone from the heart, he is saying, but whoever hates his brother, this is what maseo means, is in the darkness, is in scotia. Now, as you think about this, what do you think he's saying when he's talking about this person who thinks they're a brother in Christ is walking in darkness? Did you give it any thought? Have you looked ahead in your notes? Scotia means sin. It means evil. It means the realm of evil. It speaks of the power of sin upon something. And here it is speaking of sin, evil, the realm of evil that this human being in the church is walking in if they hate, if they maseo their brother. Because their brother happens to be of a particular color. Their brother happens to be of a particular race. Their brother happens to be of a particular occupation or political party. But whoever hates his brother is in this evil, under this evil power, and walks. And we know to walk means to be living in the darkness, under this realm of evil, and does not know where he is going. And ladies, this is a he or she thing. Doesn't know where they're going because the darkness has tephilo. It has blinded. It has caused someone to no longer have the capacity to understand something. Their sin is of such a strength, it's impossible for them to understand something. And here he's saying, if you're in the church, if you think that you're one of my kids and you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. There are those who are completely blind. They grope around in this life and they're determined to try to find their way. Write this down, Genesis 19:11. Acts 13, verses 11, 12. They'd be worthy of reading this coming week with regard to those that are groping in the darkness. Such loveless people are clearly outside the kingdom of God. Yet they think they're in the kingdom. They go to church. They may be even more faithful to attend church than to be really a church person. A saved person. But they're not in the kingdom, as you can read about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, later if you would like, 1 John 3, verse 15. These people are void of the spiritual life. You don't see the fruit of the Spirit in them. You don't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility, meekness, a sense of being forgiving, come alongside other people and bearing them up. In John's Gospel, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we announce to you that God is light." He's not in this evil realm. He's in this heavenly, pure, righteous realm, if you will. That God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, walk in this realm of evil, walk in sin, he says, yet if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "But when the wisdom from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So as a brother or sister in Christ, as we look there, we understand that God is telling us that my wisdom, as I dispense it to you from on high, as I'm breathing on you my words, it is free of defilement. So that word pure there, circle it, because it's going to be important as we get to the end of this verse momentarily. This wisdom is first free of defilement, then it is peace practicing, peaceable. Peace practicing, just as Paul had told us a couple weeks ago in Philippians 4. We need to come and practice the things that we saw the Holy Spirit accomplishing in Paul's life. We need to be imitators of God as beloved children. So this wisdom is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's peace-loving, it is peace-yielding, and people who are prejudiced are not like that. People who are racist are not like that. People who are corrupt, they're not like this. But yet, James, the half-brother of our Lord, he felt it necessary to write this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the whole of those who attend church, Christian, and those who think they're Christians. So it's pure, it's peaceable, and it's considerate of others. It's gentle. And it's open to reason. It's willing to be reasonable. Is that what we see on the streets and all of this protesting where everybody's getting in everybody's face? Is that what we see in these various rallies for these two individuals that shouldn't be president, but one of them will be? I should actually backtrack. That's not true. One of them should be. As we will discover, our Heavenly Father is sovereign, and he's the one that raises up these people. Now that frightens me. But this wisdom is so beautiful, and it's full of mercy. In other words, it's actively sympathetic. And good fruits, good works. Remember, we're his masterpieces created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're the light in the world, not for our glory, but for his. And then it says, impartial and sincere. This wisdom from above is impartial. The term here is adiakritos, and it means free from prejudice. Free from prejudice. This term also means without uncertainty. There's no doubt. It is impartial and it is sincere. In other words, it is free from hypocrisy. It's free from prejudice. So this term purity that he begins with here is not just one of the qualities that he is pointing out here. He is telling us that it's not one quality among others, but it is the key to them all, purity. To be able to manifest these characteristics of our Lord Jesus requires first and foremost our having appropriated Jesus Christ as our master and our savior. That is first and foremost. So with that comes the exchange of our sinfulness. And with that will go, hopefully, our prejudices, our biases, that are so negative. So our Heavenly Father hates racial prejudice because, one, it questions his creation, and two, it is a sign of ignorance. And number three, prejudice disobeys the great commandment. It disobeys the great commandment. You cannot be prejudiced and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you see there in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And read this next part of the sentence with me aloud, would you? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now stop there and circle the word love. He didn't say you might. He said you shall love. You shall agapao. You shall agape. You shall, with a warm and generous love, you will seek the other person's best and greatest good at your expense. You shall love the Lord your God as yourself. But if you bite and devour, if you live your life without this agape love, now bear in mind, if you haven't appropriated Christ as master in your life and savior, then he, the Holy Spirit, has not poured this love out into your spiritual heart, as we see in Romans 5:5. It's not there. And if it's not there, then you're not saved. Because a person who's saved, the first one of the aspects of the fruit of that spirit is love, agapao love, then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so forth. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You will ruin your testimony. As you sit there and you start complaining about President Obama, I don't like his policies, but I am commanded to love him. I am commanded by him, the King of Kings, to respect him. And in my flesh, I can't do that. But in the Spirit, because that's where I want to be, I will, and I do, and I must. It requires the Holy Spirit to help us. Most of us fail in the giving, the administrating of the great commandment. Some of us fail just a smidgen, and others of us fail almost all of it, don't we? Loving him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, our whole person, and our neighbor as ourselves. So since we fail in this, I want you to be encouraged not to give up, I have failed, I don't know how many times, or how many more times I may yet fail. But we need to continue to go forward with this, but not in our own power, because our own power won't get us there. We've got to do it out of the depth of our intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. He is the one that gives us the strength. He is the one who empowers us to do the things that God has asked us to do. These are musts. You know, in essence, if we want to direct our lives, we need to stop deciding, I'm going to do that, you're going to do that, independently of Him. We need to bring the Holy Spirit in. We need to have a really rich relationship with God the Father, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. We must take control of our lives in a consistent action, and that can only happen with an all-powerful God. It can't happen with a finite human being trying to be pleasing to God. It's not what we do once in a while that shapes our lives, but what we do consistently. That's what's going to shape our lives. Showing up at practice. That's what's going to curb our mouths. Showing up at practice. That's what's going to help us to give ourselves to Him every morning as we get up as a living sacrifice. That's what's going to transform us from being like the world to being conformed to being like Jesus. Showing up at practice and putting into practice the things He's been revealing to us. I mean, do you consistently think about sharing the agapao, the love of God, with others? Do you consistently think about that? Now, if you don't, it's because you're not thinking about it consistently. So we need to go back to the great commandment. Every day, I'm to love my Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here I am as a living sacrifice. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by rededicating myself to You, Father, and I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to be displeasing. I want to be pleasing to You. Therefore, I have to show up and practice, because if I consistently do that, then I will share His love. I will show His joy. I will be patient, and so forth and so on. And if we don't, we won't. If we don't show up at practice, we won't do these things. So if we don't, we won't. Would you say that with me? If we don't, we won't. One more time. If we don't, we won't. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, if you don't, you won't. Thomas Jefferson was not talking to the church when he said this, and I'd like to quote him. I like what he said. He says, if you want to know who you are, act. If you want to know who you are, act. Don't ask, act. Actions will delineate and define you. End of quote. Actions will delineate who you are. What are you doing about practice? Mark Twain said this, and he wasn't talking to the church, but I really liked what he had to say. Always do right. This will gratify some people and astonish the rest. Always do right. So let us not disobey the great commandment, family. Our Heavenly Father really doesn't like it. Let us not disobey the great commandment. Let us live a life of love, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let us be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us. Remember, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Remember that as Christ offered himself as that living sacrifice, that was a sacrifice and a beautiful offering, we were told by God the Holy Spirit. And racists can't live in love. And corrupt people cannot live a life of love because they're selfish and self-centered. They're looking out for themselves. In James chapter 2, verse 9, the half-brother of our Lord, he says, but if you, and bear in mind, he's talking to the church, right? He's talking to us. He says, but if you, some of you, show partiality. And the term there is talking about prejudicial favoritism. Prejudicial favoritism. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So that calls us to confession and repentance if we're showing prejudicial favoritism, partiality towards someone else because, oh, they're like us. I won't like them because they're like them. Chuck Swindoll said, prejudice is a learned trait. You're not born prejudiced, you're taught it. And that's true. That's true. I was watching, I remember in a psych class in my undergraduate, babies, toddlers, toddlers of every race, and they were all having a fun time together. You know, I grew up in white America. I grew up in the San Fernando Valley in Encino. If you couldn't get any whiter than Encino. And I went to Reseda High School, and it was a white high school. It was probably 95% white and 5% Hispanic. Only one semester do I recall us ever having two people, a brother and a sister, who happened to be black. Really a neat couple of kids. What happened to them, where they went at the end of that semester, I have no idea. But I was raised in white America, and I worked in I worked in a car wash. And back in the early 60s, the car washes were all manned, if you will, if I can use that term, by people who happened to be black. Not today, like most all the car washes I see, they're manned by people who happen to be Hispanic. I was the only white person besides the owner working there. I was the window washer. I made $1 an hour. But these black guys all came from South Central LA, and they adopted me like I was one of their kids, a friend. They're all black. I'm the only white one. What a contrast. But one of the older guys on that crew, I'll never forget him, he took me aside with my first paycheck. And he said, what are you going to do with that, Ron? I said, I'm going to pay my car insurance. I'm going to blow the rest of my girlfriend. He says, can I give you some advice? Sure. You need to pay your car insurance. I want you to put 10% of your check in a savings account. And then I want you to go out and buy one pair of underwear, one t-shirt, one pair of undies. I said, they're okay. Mom buys me those things. It's just for like a rainy day, Ron. You buy one set of underwear. You got it? Yeah, I'm listening. He says, and then you go blow the rest on your girlfriend. Isn't that interesting? I remember that from the time I was 16 years old. Of course, I'm only 18 now, but I didn't understand what prejudice was, racial prejudice was, until I went into the military. Well, I take that back. I got a little bit of that because one of my best friends through junior high or my first year of high school, he was Jewish. And he thought I was Jewish because I have a Jewish last name. But my dad is a full-blooded Scotsman, and my mother was three-quarter Scottish and one-quarter Portuguese. Don't hold it against me, Stan. He's all Portuguese. But he wanted the Pledge Aziz, which was a Jewish fraternity at Reseda High School. And I said, sure, I'll pledge it with you, but I'm not Jewish. What do you mean you're not Jewish? We've been hanging out now for the last 4 years. And I'm not Jewish, but I'll do it. And he said, well, you can't, because you're not Jewish. And I, well, that's what I figured, Mike. And he told his parents, I'm not Jewish. That was the end of our friendship. That was my first experience with someone who was prejudiced. I'm glad it wasn't me. Excuse me. My observation, here's your fill-in. Racism is not a problem of skin color. Racism is not a problem of skin color. Would you say that out loud with me? Racism is not. Oh, I hope you own that. It is a problem of sin. That's what it is. It is a problem of sin. Walking, living in the flesh is sin. We are told we are to ask the Lord to fill us with the Spirit every day. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to pray for, to have a fresh infilling of the Spirit every day. We're not to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because if we're not filled with the Spirit, we will revert back to, what do they call it on the computer? You know, if you're reverting back to something? No, not delete, but, pardon? Yeah, default. You default back to the flesh. And that's why so many Christians struggle so badly and are such bad testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't ask the Lord to refresh them every day to live, to walk in the Spirit, to show up at practice. Well, there's so much here, but you know the killjoy back there, Tom. We will pick up here in it. What were you doing? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You get the shut Ron off. You and the sound team. But did I finish that? Racism is not a problem of skin color. It is a problem of sin. Walking and living in the flesh is sin. Okay? This is where we'll pick up next time. Let's not do that, huh? Get it?
Got it.
Now we'll see how good we are in doing it, huh? Let's pray. Father, thank you for taking time away. I guess you're not really doing that. You have all the time in the world for all of us at any time of the day or night. We thank you for having joined us this morning. We thank you so much for your Son, for loving us to give us this magnificent, wonderful person who's the God-man. Lord Jesus, we just praise you so very much for having given yourself on the cross and taken away our sins. We are so blessed. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, because you said you wouldn't leave us as orphans, that you would give us the Paraclete, this Holy Spirit who will come alongside us to guide us, to strengthen us, to teach us. And may your wonderful Holy Spirit help us to do what you've been teaching us, that one of the greatest things that we can do as your brothers and sisters for your Father and ours, our Abba Father, is to be kind to the other children, whatever their race, whatever their color, whatever their socioeconomic group, whatever their church affiliation or non-church affiliation, religious affiliation, political party. Please, Father, may my family here and I be enriched and filled afresh and anew. Now, if it wasn't asked for earlier this morning, may your Spirit richly fill us. May the words that you have poured out upon us this morning find a home in our minds and in our hearts. And may your Spirit be our conscience and speak to us about how we are to live out these things that you have been revealing to us so that we can speak into the lives of racists and people who are prejudiced and be convicted ourselves when we find ourselves thinking those thoughts, saying those things, acting that way that is an offense to you, our gracious God and Father. So, Father, here we are for no other purpose than to hear. And please, may when all of this is over, all of this is said and done, may it not be that more has been said than done in this coming week. May we be the catalyst that you place in our places of work, on our school campuses, in the neighborhoods in which we live, the apartment complexes in which we live, the places that we go, may we truly be your loving, loving emissaries. For I ask these things this morning, please, please, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.